Thanks very much, Evelyn, for that reading. And we're now going to watch the video, part of what we watched last week from the Bible Project, that helps us understand the book of Habakkuk. Thanks.
The book of the prophet Habakkuk. He lived during the final decades of Israel's southern kingdom, and it was a time of injustice and idolatry. He saw the rising threat of Babylon on the horizon, and that was not good news for anybody. But unlike the other prophets, Habakkuk does not accuse Israel. He doesn't even speak on God's behalf to the people. Rather, all of his words are addressed personally to God. And the book tells about Habakkuk's personal struggle, his journey of trying to believe that God is good when there is so much evil and tragedy in the world. And so Habakkuk's words are actually poems of lament, and they're very similar to the laments that you find in the book of Psalms. The poet lodges a complaint and then draws God's attention to suffering or injustice in the world, demanding that God do something. And knowing about this lament form, it's actually the key to understanding the design and message of this short book. Chapters 1 and 2 are framed as a back-and-forth argument between Habakkuk and God. And the prophet lodges two complaints to which God offers two responses. His first complaint is that life in Israel has become horrible. The Torah is neglected, resulting in violence and injustice, and it's all being tolerated by Israel's corrupt leaders. And Habakkuk, he's crying out, asking God to do something, but nothing seems to change. But then all of a sudden, God responds. He says that he's very aware of the corruption of his own people, Israel, and that he's summoning the armies of Babylon to bring down his justice on Israel. And very similar to the message of Micah or Isaiah, God says he will use this terrifying empire to devour Israel because of their injustice and evil. But Habakkuk has a problem with this answer, and so he offers his second complaint. He says Babylon is even worse than Israel. They're more corrupt, they're more violent, they've deified their own military power, they treat humans like animals, gathering them up like fish in a net, he says. They devour nations and people groups in order to build their own empire. And so Habakkuk says, how can you, a holy, good God, use such corrupt nations as your instruments in history? He demands an explanation. In fact, he depicts himself as a watchman on the city walls waiting for God's response, which eventually comes. God tells Habakkuk to get out some tablets and chisel and write down what he sees and hears. It's a vision about an appointed time in the future, that even though it may seem slow in coming, it will eventually come. In fact, God says that the righteous person will live by their faith in this hope and vision. So what is this divine promise that Habakkuk is supposed to write down? It's that God will bring Babylon down. God says that the violence and oppression of the nations creates this never-ending cycle of revenge, and that God will use this cycle to bring about the rise and fall of nations. And the fact that God might for a time use a corrupt nation like Babylon does not mean that he endorses everything that they do. He holds all nations accountable to his justice, and so Babylon will fall along with any other nation that acts like them. God's promise is then elaborated by a series of five woes that describe the kinds of oppression and injustice that's perpetrated by nations like Babylon. The first two target unjust economic practices, like how wealthy people will charge ridiculous interest just to keep poor people in debt, and so they build their wealth through crooked means. The third woe is a critique of slave labor, treating humans like animals and threatening them with violence if they don't produce. The fourth woe targets the abuse of alcohol by irresponsible leaders. While people are suffering under their bad leadership, they're partying and wasting their money on sex and booze. And the last woe exposes the idolatry, the engine that drives such nations. They have made money and power and national security into their gods, offering these allegiance at all costs. And so people become slaves to their own national empire. Now, the practices described here aren't unique to Babylon, but that's part of the point. Given the human condition, most nations eventually become Babylon. And so this is how God's answer to Habakkuk in this book becomes God's answer to all later generations, to anyone who lives in a world ruled by other Babylons. But it leaves the question hanging. Is God going to let this cycle, the rise and fall of Babylon,
okay, thank you. Well, thanks again for the opportunity to worship with you today, and thank you, Sue, for leading us in our worship, and I'm very thankful to have this opportunity to share with you from God's Word from Habakkuk chapter 2 this morning. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for the wonderful gift of your living Word, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you might speak to our hearts and minds now. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I was expecting another. There you go. You might be wondering what that slide's meaning about what I'm about to speak on. But anyway, the title for our message from Habakkuk this morning is Words of Assurance. And I'm not sure if that would have come naturally to mind, words of assurance, from the Bible reading that Evelyn brought to us from Habakkuk 2 or from what you just saw on the video. You'd be familiar with ratings, like you can see on the screen, for TV shows and movies. Well, what we've read and seen today are pictures and images, especially of violence, which sadly are also real life pictures. Pictures of corruption, of exploitation, and injustice, and lots of violence. So I would suggest that we're probably looking at an M or even an R rating. Certainly adult supervision is recommended for Habakkuk chapter 2 if we were to rate it according to movie classifications. Reading Habakkuk chapter 2 also reminded me of watching the news. But these are words spoken directly by God to the prophet Habakkuk. So we want to look briefly again today at what the story was here at the time of Habakkuk, then what this passage says, what it teaches us about God, and the message for us from that today. So what was going on at the time? John mentioned last week, and we saw on the video, that the book is set in the southern kingdom of Judah at around 600 BC, after the northern kingdom has already fallen. It was a time of great political and international upheaval, as the ruling Assyrian Empire and then also Egypt were being overthrown by the Babylonians. The great Babylonian Empire was on the rise. That's the historical context. It's also around the time of the prophet Jeremiah. And the situation in Judah is described by Habakkuk in verses 3 and 4 in chapter 1 is one of destruction and violence, strife and conflict. Justice never prevails and the wicked are flourishing. So that was what was happening in the times of Habakkuk. In the outline of the book, and we saw last week, that this is a dialogue between the prophet and God. If we can just move to that next slide. Thanks, Casey. Brilliant. We see in verses 2 to 4, we had Habakkuk's first lament. Why does God tolerate violence and injustice? Back in chapter 1, John explained last week that God's first reply was that God would use the ruthless Babylonians to punish the wicked in Judah. This was followed by Habakkuk's second lament. Surely that only makes things worse. How can a righteous God make use of evil people? So last week, we left Habakkuk standing in the watchtower, praying and humbly waiting to hear from God. And this brings us to our reading today in chapter 2. That's the next slide, thanks. In verses 2 to 5, we have God's second reply to Habakkuk. Have patience, have faith. The proud will eventually fall. And this is followed by the taunt song against the Chaldeans or Babylon of how they will fall, with 5 woes on the wicked in verses 6 to 20. And in chapter 3 is Habakkuk's prayer and song of faith. And that's for John next week. That's the overall outline of the book, and that's in your sermon notes so you can see where what we're looking at today fits in. But let's come back to chapter 2 verses 2 to 5, which is the answer or vision from God to Habakkuk's lament about judgment through the Babylonians that Habakkuk's been waiting to hear. Why was God going to do this? Well, in verses 2 to 5, the first thing we note is that Habakkuk is to write it down. He is to report God's answer. His primary audience is the people of God, not Babylon. Habakkuk isn't speaking to Babylon, he's talking to God's people in Judah. He's to report this vision to them. It's most likely that he was to write it down, not just so that the message could be easily and clearly shared with others, but because there will be a time lapse. They will have to wait even years before it is fulfilled. And the people will need to be reminded of God's plan of action. They are to wait for it, though. However long God waits before acting, the believer can be assured that God will act. The Message translation of these verses captures it well for us. This vision message is a witness pointing to what's coming. It aches for the coming. It can hardly wait. And it doesn't lie. If it seems to be slow in coming, wait. It's on its way. It will come right on time. They are to wait because God is telling them that the proud will eventually fall. The arrogant will not endure, it tells us in verse 5. They'll never be at rest, for their greed is insatiable. Whether it be the arrogant and wicked among their own people or the Babylonians, their end is the same. But the future is secure under the rule of Yahweh, even if the present is unbearably out of control. The future is secure. And in the meantime, the faithful must wait for that future where their faithfulness will be vindicated by Yahweh. Now, on what basis can God's suffering people go on living in hope and not go under in despair as they see the wicked prosper? The answer is by their faith. There are different ways of understanding this verse 4. However, it's bound up in their covenant relationship with God. Because of God's faithfulness to his people, they can have faith in his promises and be assured that he is in control. They are to live by faith. Psalm 1:6 says that the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The fate of the wicked is explicitly spelled out in verses 6 to 20, which is where we come to the adult ratings, I would suggest. In statements of woe, which mean mourning or tragedy, the usual pattern of woe speeches found in the prophets, there is usually where there's an accusation of the evil deeds, what is it that they've done, and then it's followed by the punishment. So the accusation or an indictment followed by the punishment. And that's what we graphically have here in verses 6 to 20. You might summarise them as poetic justice, or what goes around comes around. Or in biblical terms, we might say that the wicked will reap what they sow. Babylon will meet their demise, and then they will be ridiculed by what they had actually done to others. The woes relate to the ways that they have violated God's ways and violated God's people's. Woe to the thief and plunderer. Woe to the oppressor. Woe to the violent. Woe to the promiscuous and cruel. Woe to those that worship idols. Through these verses, you see that Babylon's glory would turn to shame and disgrace. They have stolen and become wealthy through extortion. They have shed blood in ruthlessly plundering other nations, and so they will be plundered themselves in verses 6 to 8. Like an eagle that builds a nest in a high place, they thought they were secure, says in verse 9, but a day of reckoning will come. Evil gain through oppressing others, violence and bloodshed, verses 12 to 14, will be turned in retribution against them. Babylon is pictured as one who forces others to drink intoxicating beverages until they're drunk and degrade themselves, verse 15. But now they will be shamed and disgraced as the Lord turns this against them. Note in verse 17 that God also condemns their abuse of nature, their arrogance of felling the great forests of Lebanon and destroying animals. This too will be punished. And of course, the force behind it all, verses 18 to 20, speaks against idolatry and trusting in false, handmade gods. All these evils, this litany that we have there in the major part of this passage, all relate back to what Habakkuk described in his two laments in chapter 1, in verses 2 to 4 and 12 to 17. If you go back and look at those, you'll see the same pictures of what is being punished here. And so we have now pictures of impending violence and destruction with powerful images and metaphors that are actually quite common in the writings of the prophets. Now, for those in Judah who might well have been tempted to throw in their lot with the ruling forces, or who might have been tempted by the emerging wealth and power of Babylon, this is a very clear warning. It's also a reminder of the power of God. In the middle, in verse 13, we have the question of why would the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? Because verse 14 tells us that the Lord rules the earth, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is actually similar to the verse in your bulletin today from Psalm 8, verses 1 to 2, that says, O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. Because in the end, in direct contrast to all the turmoil, chaos and upheaval of the wicked, is the Lord in his holy temple, in verse 20. This puts the wicked and the nations in their proper place of silent subservience to the ultimate rule of God's sovereignty. This is a picture. We have it clearly in verse 20, a picture of wonder, confidence, and peace. Overall, then, we see that the words to Habakkuk here, although complex and full of violence and woes, are surprisingly words of assurance, because they speak of who God is, his sovereignty and rule, and his faithfulness to his people, which is why the righteous can live by faith, from verse 4, and have peace, even in times and events that we might rate above PG or even rate as M or R. God can actually deal with them. He can deal with all of those things, whatever we might rate them. And over in the New Testament, we find Paul, the Jewish convert who was very familiar with the Old Testament scripture. He's in the New Testament. Paul brings these words of Habakkuk to afresh to God's kingdom story following the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. In Romans 1:17, an echo of Habakkuk, the verse 4 in Habakkuk chapter 2, Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4, that the righteous will live by faith, as a proof text in this letter to the Romans, where his central message is that righteousness by faith comes from God. And in Galatians 3:11, Paul again cites that verse from Habakkuk to prove that one is justified before God by faith, not by the Mosaic law. He clearly links the concepts of faith and faithfulness together in his discussion in Galatians. Rather than self-righteousness, true faith is a commitment to the faithfulness of God. Habakkuk 2:4, that encouragement for the righteous to live by faith in the midst of whatever else is happening, is also cited in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 to 38 spell it out. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith and take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. Here the verse is used slightly different than Paul used it, but very close, indeed extremely close to the original meaning in Habakkuk. The writer here to Hebrews is urging his readers to remain faithful despite their trials, for God will eventually reward their perseverance, similar to the message that Habakkuk shared of how following God's ways will sustain the righteous through the difficult times ahead. We don't have time to look further into these New Testament references today, but I've jotted them in the notes so that you can look at those and read through them during the week that I hope will be an encouragement to you. However, I want to share briefly with you a story that I think demonstrates these passages for us. From when I worked with the Mission Agency International teams a few years ago, this mission was especially working with refugees and in anti-slavery ministries. As you probably know, that sadly human trafficking and modern day slavery are at horrific levels in our world today. One of the ministries of international teams was to women who had been trafficked into sex work in Athens, a modern day example of exploitation and slavery and the misuse of others like that which Habakkuk was in fact lamenting. And often women, especially from some African countries, were tricked and trafficked into prostitution in Athens. We were involved in a program called Threads of Hope that provides training in sewing skills as an income source for women who were trying to get out of the sex industry. When I used to speak in churches about this ministry, I often showed a video that included one of the women in the program that I had met personally in Athens. And on the video, she said something along the following lines. She said, "I'm happy. I thank God. I thank God for the sewing. It gives me hope and teaches me skills. I thank God. I'm happy." Do you know, every time I watched that video and heard her words, I was challenged by what she spoke. Honestly, I have to confess that I couldn't understand how she could even say those words. I couldn't understand, if I'm honest, how she could thank God for anything in the midst of what had been horrific circumstances for her, the story that I had heard. But they speak to me, her words speak to me of what Habakkuk chapter 2 and these verses that we just looked at in the New Testament speak about. In her case, the wicked have yet to be brought to justice, and she may not even see it in her lifetime. This woman will never be able to return to her home country, but she is living by faith. And that reminds me of the words of encouragement and assurance that we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 24. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. In the confidence of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful. Great words of assurance. I wonder what words of scripture especially give assurance personally for you. What helps you to persevere? Can I encourage you to take time today or during the week to reflect on what living words of scripture help you to have faith? Maybe it's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, or Jesus' words, I will never leave you or forsake you. Take time to think about it for you, and maybe share with somebody else those words that encourage you, assure you, and help you to persevere. But to finish, let me share a final story, and you may have already read it because I put it in the notes as I wanted you to have this. A story about Desmond Tutu. I'm thankful to my friend Scott Higgins, who I found this on his website under the heading of Stories of Faith. Desmond Tutu, as you know, persevered for many years under the tyranny of apartheid in South Africa. And I think it sums up the message of Habakkuk 2 for us. Under the title Desmond Tutu's Confidence, during the deepest, darkest days of apartheid, when the government tried to shut down opposition by cancelling a political rally in South Africa, Archbishop Desmond Tutu declared that he would hold a church service instead. St George's Cathedral in Cape Town was filled with worshippers. Outside the cathedral, hundreds of police gathered, a show of force intended to intimidate. As Tutu was preaching, they actually entered the cathedral armed and lined the walls. They took out notebooks and recorded Tutu's words. But Tutu would not be intimidated. He preached against the evils of apartheid, declaring it could not endure. At one extraordinary point, he addressed the police directly. "You are powerful. You are very powerful," he said, "but you are not gods, and I serve a God who cannot be mocked. So, since you've already lost, I invite you today to come and join the winning side." With that, the congregation erupted in dance and song. The police didn't know what to do. Their attempts at intimidation had failed, overcome by the Archbishop's confidence that God and goodness would triumph over evil. It was but a matter of time. Throughout the book of Habakkuk, we see Babylon as an example of a nation that exalted itself above God and practiced injustice, violence, and idolatry. In the end, God reminds Habakkuk and every generation that God will deal with evil. We can continue to love God and trust his timing and plan as we live by faith in our wonderful God, who is faithful. Amen. Let's sing now.